Let us now turn and read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 103. It's a very familiar and well-known psalm to us in its metrical version. We now read it in the prose version. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The word there, ways, is not the path that he goes on, that's what we might think it to be, but ways are referring to the type of dealings that he has with his people. Verse 8 then, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as a grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, and excel in strength that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of him, of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And may God add his blessing indeed to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to the words and portion of Psalm 9. Psalm 9, and we're breaking in to read and sing from verse 10. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me, behold the grief which I from foes sustain, even thou who from the gates of death hath raised me up again, that I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. Psalm 9, verses 10 through 14, and they that know thy name. I want to go back to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This time last Lord's Day morning, we were looking at Psalm 39. And the experience of the psalmist there was that God was dealing with him spiritually. God had set him aside and there was a hand of God laid upon him. Something in his life had been identified as being wrong. It had to be removed. And the Lord was dealing with him to bring that about. The psalmist, you and I, when that happens to us, all of us together, it can be a hurting process. It can be a sore experience. And the psalmist was no different. He felt it. But he kept everything bottled up inside him. He was not going to speak of what he was going through and the experience that he had. He was not going to speak about it because all around him were people that would only latch onto it and it would give ammunition to them. And they would speak ill about his Lord and his God. The kind of things that people would say then, well, if this is the kind of God you have, is this what God does to those who love him and follow him and live for him? Is this a demonstration of God's care and God's love to his own? These are the kind of rhetorical questions that would be asked, and to answer them, people would say, I'm having none of that. What's the attraction then in following a God who deals with you like that? We might well think that ourselves when we hear what God does to his people and the way he deals with his people. Our text this morning counters that thinking. Our text this morning shows us clearly and plainly what God really is like. It tells us of how God deals with every believer. It tells us the way God deals with every concerned sinner. It tells us of the purpose that he has, but of the tenderness of his touch, his understanding of his people, and the provision of spiritual good that he makes for those who truly seek him. How God deals with every Christian, every sinner, is brought out here in these words of this psalm this morning for us to think of. And I want to go through these verses that we've read there to highlight that very quality of the grandeur and the greatness, the sheer majesty, the grace and the compassion, whatever words we use, to highlight the greatness of our God. And what I want to do is, for the first part, for most of the time, just to think of verse 8 there. And I want to think of it like this. These words bring home to us the consistency of his character. Now, it might not be obvious when we read them, but that's what I want to do with this verse 8, to illustrate the consistency of God's character. So, let's start like this. For somebody who has a spiritual concern, for somebody who's burdened with the weight of guilt and sin upon their soul and on their conscience, that person is looking for a word of hope. Something or someone to come right down beside them to help them through their spiritual condition, to bring them rest and peace. We've already sung Psalm 130, and that brings home something of the focus and the intensity of somebody who's spiritually exercised and spiritually concerned. They're waiting with that focus and determination. I'm waiting for what God is going to say to me, and I'm waiting for the first rays of the morning sun to come over the horizon. That's the application of somebody who's guilty in their conscience and aware of dealings with God. So therefore, these words here this morning, for that kind of a person, just to read them, how much comfort they bring. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. For the spiritually exercised person, these indeed are a salve and a balm to a spiritually exercised conscience. But it's not long before after we've read these words that sometimes the question might arise or be put there by the devil. Are these words only one bright flash which will disappear as time moves on? Are these words constant, the same, no matter where we find God's people and his dealings, their dealings with their God? Are these words constant and reliable? Or is this just something a psalmist had for himself? Because there's always that dread with the person who's spiritually exercised and concerned. If these words can change, then the peace that I get from them can change also. And the question is asked, how reliable is this image that is given and painted for us here in verse 8? That's no good. That's no good for the sinner who's looking for something to stand on. For somebody to come down beside him or her. That's no good for somebody who's looking for an argument that is equal to his needs or her needs and their meeting with God. There's something robust and strong that they're looking for, that is constant and reliable. And that's the lesson I want us to take and I want us to establish and see just now. There is this constancy of God's character. So how are we going to do it? For somebody who's concerned and looking for that spiritual peace, somebody who's exercising and looking for that forgiveness and comes to this, can they rely upon them? Are they dependable? As we might read these words then, we might read them and immediately our mind races ahead. Our mind races ahead. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And we think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Merciful, yes. We see it so obvious in his life. He indeed exercised mercy and helped to so many who were in need when there was nobody there to help them. We hear him speaking of that same mercy and graciously inviting people, come to me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We read of the way in which the cry for mercy of people along the wayside, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. These words entered into the heart of the Lord and stopped him in his tracks, and the cry reached his soul. And he stopped to help those who were in need. The same occurred when people, again blind on the way, and they stopped the Lord, and the Lord says, what do you want me to do for you? That I might have and receive my sight. Everywhere you look at the life of the Lord, you see it dressed with this mercy and grace. Everywhere you look at the life of the Lord, you see him exercising and showing that concern to the paralyzed and to the possessed. The way in which he called and the way in which he changed the lives of the disciples. But when you go through all of the life of the Lord, you come to what was the essence and what was the vital core issue in his life and in his coming. He gives it to us clearly and plainly. I've come to seek and to save sinners. And that was achieved by his death on the cross. And that death on the cross is explained by the epistles that we have following on from the Gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ took the place of his own people under the judgment and exposed to the wrath of God. It was a fearful death he suffered. But on the third day he rose, and he's alive and enthroned forevermore. And from that death there had been indeed great spiritual effects. His death and that blood that was shed is able to give pardon and peace to every believer who comes to him. And likewise, at the last day, we don't need to go anywhere else but to that same Savior, because the boldness that we need and the confidence that we look for when we stand alone before God, Jesus Christ also gives that to us. His blood covers all the sins of his people. And he is the high priest that speaks on behalf of his own. So yes, that's the center of the gospel that we hear and we have this morning. But is it reliable again? The person who's concerned in their conscience, that's constantly what they're asking. Is there any variation in it? Or with God who's done it? And I want, for the comfort of the Lord's people, to establish this consistency of his character. And I want to do it this way. Take a string. Gather together all that we've said about the Lord Jesus Christ and tie a string round what we've seen and what we know about his character. And take that string tightly in your hand and travel back in the scriptures to this text in Psalm 103. And this psalmist summons himself and all of his being to one glorious privilege and experience. It's given to us at the beginning and it's repeated at the end. All he wants to do is bless the Lord, O my soul. Hold on to the string. And he's not doing it in a formal way. He gives reasons why he's going to bless the Lord. He's the God who forgives all of my sin. He's the one who heals all of my diseases. He is the one who has redeemed my life from destruction. He is the one who crowns my life with loving kindness and tender mercies. He's the one who satisfies my life, fills my life with spiritual blessings. That's what the psalmist is saying to us. He's making up his list. And as he makes up that list is simply illustrating for us verse 8 again. So that string that was tied around the character and the dealings of the Lord runs all the way back into the book of Psalms, and it goes round the psalmist here in Psalm 103. Yes, there's that consistency of character. There's that consistency of revelation and dealing with God's people. Here he is, the psalmist, and this is what he's experienced. This is what he's had from the hands of the Lord. And for that, he's going to bless the Lord. And he's just simply illustrating verse 8. And repeating the experiences at the hands of the Lord. Oh yes. There is a consistency of his character, the character of our God. But you've still got the string in your hand. Let's go further back still. This time we go right back to the book of Exodus. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 34, Let me read these words. And the Lord passed before him, that is before Moses, and proclaimed. This is what the Lord said. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. There you have a quotation. That exact same words appearing in Psalm 103. And where do they come from? They come from Exodus chapter 34. And it's God himself who's speaking. Here is the Lord telling us of his own character. Telling us what he's like. What kind of God do we have in the Old Testament? In the book of Exodus. Away there at the beginning. What's he like? He is a God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That word, merciful, it's also translated as compassionate. And the image that it has for us is a mother who loves her child, has a deep understanding of the weaknesses as well as the strengths and the needs of that child. And sometimes the child is so inconsistent. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. But the love of that mother remains constant and firm despite the behavior, despite the thanklessness, despite the provocations that the child might heap day after day upon that mother. That's the mother's love, the compassion. Here is the compassion of God to his people who might behave in a lot worse ways. He is merciful, but he is also gracious. He's willing to bless and to care for those his people beyond what they might expect. Despite all of these provocations, where sometimes when we're provoked and we say, that's it, we draw a line, says, thus far and no further. We've counted them up and you've come to 7 times and you're not getting an 8th. That's sometimes the way we behave, but that's not the way the Lord behaves. His gracious willingness to bless in the face of all of that provocation. He is slow to anger. There is a restraint against those who rebel and those who provoke him in his holiness. There is a slowness to respond to that provocation. We're too hasty sometimes. If somebody goes against us, is that not what happens with road rage? All you have to do is have somebody weaving about or crossing the line or doing something. We're so quick to protest. We're so quick to react. And we find it in every area of life. But not so the Lord. He is slow to anger because he waits. And he's looking for repentance and a return by his people to himself. But we've got to be careful not to misunderstand this slowness to anger. It doesn't mean that he's reluctant to do it. It doesn't mean that he's unable to do it. Oh yes, he does. He's looking for people to come to their spiritual senses. He's looking for people to realize who they are and what they are. He's looking for people to cast themselves upon his mercy and upon his grace. Yes, he's looking and he's waiting and he is slow. There is nowhere perhaps that this is more illustrated than in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, we read these words. The word of the Lord hath come to me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They say, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land the Lord hath given unto you and your fathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods. Yet you have not listened to me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the words of your hand to your own heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I will send and take all the families of the north, and they will go into exile. Yes, the restraint, the slowness to anger in the face of the provocation of the people in the days of Jeremiah, repeated time after time in the life of God's people. But then he is abundant in goodness and truth. The abundance, it's not a meager measure. It's not given reluctantly. The love and the mercy of God goes beyond any human illustrations and limits that we can apply. God's love and compassion just simply cannot be contained within human illustration, example, or thinking. That's the string we've got to bring home to us, the consistency of God's character from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to the experience of the psalmist, right back to the revelation that he gives of himself in Exodus chapter 34. But it doesn't stop there even. Because what is chapter 34 of Exodus? It's just simply a repetition of chapter 32. Because in chapter 32 of Exodus, we have the very familiar scene of Moses was up on the mountain. And he was there collecting the tablets and the commandments from God. And he came down the mountain and he heard the music and he saw the dancing and the making of an idol. And it was the worst possible timing for God's people, because God had been on the mountain speaking to Moses, demonstrating and displaying his love and commitment and his involvement with this people. And what was the behavior of the people? But they were defying him and rebelling against him. And Moses came down and he grabbed the two tablets and he broke them, throwing them down because of the sign of disloyalty and the disobedience of the people. What an offense that was to God. What a provocation to the Lord. And yet here we have the Lord repeating the giving of the commandments. Moses had to go back up with two fresh blank tablets, stones, and God gives them back to him. And when he starts to speak to Moses again, what's the first thing that he says? What is it that God says from the very start? What's the most important thing that he wants Moses to grab hold of? What is the most important thing that he wants us to see in himself? What is it? This very quality. The Lord proclaims and the Lord says, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. These are the uppermost elements of his character. These are the emphasis and the highlights of his revelation of his person to his people. And that is so precious, especially when you look at the background. The provocation just two chapters before this of the way they behaved, and the way in which there was that provocation of his holiness, the dancing and singing and such like. That string you've got in your hand, round the Lord, back to the psalmist, back to 34, right back to the very beginning. You can see it in the way in which the Lord gives a revelation of himself. The constancy of his character. There it is for you. What the psalmist says isn't just simply a single flash of light in human history. It's not just simply a single blessed experience that the psalmist has. What we have is connecting up a whole row of lights. What we've got is a whole repetition, consistent, reliable, dependable God telling us, showing us, demonstrating what he's like. And what is that character? The Lord God is merciful. The Lord God is gracious. So there we have what I want you to do. The consistency of his character. To encourage the saint, to draw the sinner. This is the God we've got. This is the God who is shown to us in the scriptures. But I don't want to stop there. What I want to do, we said we had a light. If you take that light and break it down into its elements, you find that there are 7 different colors that make up white light. Now, I'm not saying there are 7 elements here, but what I want to do is just simply to break down verse 8 in the next few verses that follow it. And I want us to think and to linger just briefly here on different aspects, different shades that show to us God's mercy and God's grace. So first of all, read verses 9 and 10. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How many times these people provoked the Lord? We've just looked at one. None of them perhaps was more provocative than Exodus chapter 32. They deserved the ultimate penalty. They deserved to be obliterated and to be removed. Sin is that kind of serious thing. We must never, ever lose that aspect of sin. The Lord says, leave me alone. I will wipe them out and I'll make my new covenant with you, Moses. That was the degree of the anger of the Lord. But Moses prayed. And the Lord restrained that anger. The same way the Lord restrains his anger towards his people still today. But we've always got to ask the question, at what cost to himself? Because there are things in your life and mine that the Lord restrains from demonstrating or bringing his anger out upon them. Yes, there they are. We might not know them, but they're on the table. And they cannot just be left there. They cannot be swept underneath the carpet. They cannot be ignored with the hope that they go away. We cannot leave them just simply over time. Dust will come over them and mute their call or their cry out for justice. No, that just doesn't work with these things in God's sight. They cannot just be left there when he restrains his anger, because Jesus Christ has taken them himself. He's picked up what we've left behind. And the anger that was due to his people has taken himself. He deals with it. So that we, you and I, if we believe, do not. Indeed, God is merciful and gracious. The restraint on his anger. Verse 11 next. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Not only this restraint of his anger, here we have what? The enormity of his mercy. These words, they're not talking about separation. They're not talking about separation as the height of the heavens above the earth. No, what this word is telling us is not separation, but size. That's the point of the verse. The enormity of God's mercies. We use different markers for things like that. We say, as big as such and such, or this or that. As big as a whale. Tons. Well, here is the Lord saying, his mercy is as big as the heavens. You cannot reach it fully. You cannot explore it. You cannot measure it. Sometimes we think we've reached the edge of his mercy with this sin or with that sin. And we try to set a limit upon it. But if we try, if we dare to try that, what we're doing is in effect, we're setting a limit on the ability of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and to forgive. And we cannot do that. Here is the Lord telling us about the enormity of his mercy towards the sins of his people. There is one sin only. One sin only that cannot be forgiven. And that is when we resist and reject Jesus Christ himself as our Savior. Here we're told then the enormity of his mercy, the complete effect and the furthest reach of the death of Jesus Christ to cover sin. Something hidden away in the bowels of our character. Something lost in the passing of time. Something that we dare not think of but lurks in our memory. Something somewhere in our life. And can it and will it be dealt with? And we come, if we're exercised in our souls, to the verse like verse 11. His mercy is like the heavens. Oh yes, we can be forgiven. But it applies only to those that fear him. For those who are careless about sin, there is no comfort here. So yes, there's the restraint of an anger. Yes, there's the enormity of his mercy. What else have we got? Verse 12, we have the scale of his grace. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. We all know what we've just been highlighting there of the things that come back to haunt us. We've covered them up for a long time, but we're always looking over our shoulder perhaps of the way in which they'll approach us and the way we need to get our defences in place and we need to be prepared for something from the past coming to rattle our cage. Shaking us, upsetting us. We all can hear, we all know experiences, or at least examples rather, where people who have had things like that come to visit them, they lose their mind. But for the Christian, there is no such a possibility. The sheer scale of the grace of the Lord gathers together every single sin. We're living now in the autumn and the leaves are falling and people are diligently out there gathering them and sweeping them up, wanting to get everything gathered and disposed of. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, but in a very complete way. He's gathered together every single leaf of sin in the life of his people. Not one has been overlooked or lost. And he's taken them and he's dealt with them. And he's disposed of them. We read in scripture there, behind the back of God. We're told that they've been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. He chooses not to remember them. But also we're told here, he takes them away from us as far as the east is from the west. Now just think of it for a moment. Can you bring east and west completely together? That is impossible. You cannot bring them both together. Whenever you've got one, then the other is off to the left or to the right. It is impossible to bring them together. That's the scale of God's grace. When the books of heaven are opened, there will neither be disappointment, there will not be a shock of something unexpected waiting for us there. Oh yes, there'll be a shock about the scale of that salvation and what is covered and what is paid for and what is removed. But there will be nothing left for the sinner to deal with. The sheer scale of God's grace. And then one last ray of light that we broke down. the restraint on his anger, the enormity of his mercy, the scale of his grace. Verse 13, the compassion of the Father. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We do not have a God of stone, but we have a God with a fellow feeling for his people, who understands what they experience as they live and as they fight as a Christian. And it's not just simply every now and again. You know the way in which parents, every one of us, even with friends, we can be sometimes demonstrative in that care and affection towards others. Other times it's just not there on the surface. We can be inconsistent, up and down. But that's not the case with our God. The verb that is used here in the Hebrew brings home that this is always the way the Lord is with his people. He is always compassionate. It is a constant feature. What we were saying, the consistency of his character, it is a constant feature of his dealings with his people. There are times when it's difficult to pick that up, but we are always assured that it is there. It never fails to flow because he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. His eye roams to pick out his people in the crowds of humanity. His ear is bent to catch the cry that they give and make. He knows what we can cope with, and he never goes beyond that limit. He always balances our ability with our allocation. The care and the compassion of our God in his mercy and his grace is at the center of all he does for his own. These are the biblical pictures then that are given to us of God. A tender picture. The kind of God we have and the kind of God we deal with. And there's every encouragement there to trust him and to follow him. A message that burns bright, shines out constantly through the pages of Scripture, from Exodus 32 right through to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life itself, shining out this quality of the character of our God. A consistency and a faithfulness that comes down through all the years to us. And we can therefore with confidence lean all the weight of our soul on him and what he says. As we close, we come back to what we were starting with, Psalm 39. There is the psalmist, and he's not going to speak anything because of the way people will misunderstand and misappropriate and speak about his God ill-wise. Well, they might say, what kind of a God is that? What kind of a God is that that does that to his people? What kind of God are you following? To answer that question, we answer from this our text this morning. This is our Lord. This is the Lord we hear, and this is the Lord we must follow. And this is the Lord that has made himself known in his gospel and in Jesus Christ, his Son. From the very beginning when he started to make himself known on Mount with the tablets to Moses to his people, the string is there and the chain comes all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A great God and a great Savior. And the simple question is this: is he yours? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we bless thee for this great privilege given unto us of sitting underneath such a wonderful gospel message, speaking of thyself in all of thy purity in all of thine attractiveness, in all of thy suitability for the needs of the sinner. Lord, give to us the grace to close in with this message and with him who's at the center of it. And may we know the blessings that the psalmist would speak of, that they would be ours also. Lord, hear us. Lord, bless us. Be gracious to us as we ask it all in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. We're going to close by singing from Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and at verse 5. We were speaking and mentioning there a while back about the scale of God's mercy. Well, here we have it set for us. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place. They with fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. 36, 5 through 9. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon